You know, if you were here last week, we started, and as I told you, it's a little short series for a few weeks, and we'll take a break for in between all these other things, but we're going to come back because these few verses in here talking about God in the very, very beginning, and we're not going to go through Genesis verse by verse like we did through John. Right now we're not, but we're talking about these issues because they lead to our decisions that we make every day of our life. So we looked at this verse, and we're going to finish part of this verse today. And that is, in the beginning, God created. And here we're looking at that same concept that God is there, and it's evident that he makes that known. And we're going to look at a few things concerning that today. They called him, he had a name about this long, a Spanish painter. They called him, as a short version, Salvador Dali. Actually, his name. And some lady asked him one day, she said, you know, is it hard to paint? You know, to paint a really nice picture. Is it difficult? And his answer was, no. It's either easy or impossible, depending on who you are. If you're a painter, it's easy. If you're not, it's impossible. And when you look at creation, either God did it or it's impossible. I mean, that's just the way it goes. And so that's exactly what we're continuing to look at just a little bit today. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. As we touched on this one a little bit last week, so I'm really not going to spend much time on it again today. The fact that that God is, and he never really spent a lot of time to explain that. He just knows that we're created in such a way that we're going to believe something. So he tries from the very beginning to make sure that we believe the right thing. R.C. Sproul, a very learned gentleman, a Christian theologian, this is what he said concerning that. He said, for something to come from nothing, it must create itself. Right? You remember we looked at that last week, how now one of the main physicists made a statement, well, you know, here's that gap in there that something had to happen that we can't explain. You know, we would call that God acting, and that's exactly what he says. He says, for something to absolutely come from nothing is basically impossible in our realm from man's perspective. And he goes on to explain how, you know, outside of God, it just can't happen. If that was the case, why is it that science couldn't take and create something out of nothing now? They say they clone and all this stuff, but what are they working with? Something's already there. When's the last time some of you just went out there and grabbed some air out of the air and made something out of it? Well, I'm just going to speak this. I might be sounding like a Pentecostal. Well, you just speak that and it'll happen. Not unless you God. It just doesn't work that way. And that's exactly what it is. You know, one of the driving forces for understanding divine creation is because without that, what do we have? You know, you go back and look in history, nobody talks about it very much. But what was it? Darwinism picked up by Karl Marx that led to what? Hitler exterminating the Jews and Stalin's genocide. What was it based on? Well, the survival of the fittest. You don't hear that talked about much, do you? That's exactly what you find when you follow that to its fruition. So what does it mean? When you have a God that creates out of nothing and gives it some meaning, then that changes everything. And that's exactly why it's so important for us to see that. So therefore, because of that, we have some hope, and we don't live like just in this. You know, I was reading, again, a quote from Dawkins, who is a zoologist, a naturalistic, who doesn't believe in God. And this is how he explains some of it. Well, you know, just because there's no rhyme or reason, some's going to die and some's going to end up, and it's going to end up lucky for them, but there's no way to explain it. That's just the way it all is. How do you like to live your life by that? What, does anyone have hope out of that? No. No wonder too many people kill themselves, if that's their mentality. Why? Because there's nothing to look. There's nothing to go for. There is no hope. Now let's get back. That was introduction. Y'all ready to go? Am I talking slower today? God simply is. The Bible does not begin with a long set of, and He doesn't. He never in there tries to prove himself. He just knows who we are, and so he starts with, this is what you need to worship. This is how you need to do it, to prove his existence. Why? Because he has no cause. There's not one of those. He just is. And he always has been. By contrast, everything else in the universe began somewhere. Remember, we saw last week where the renowned physicist, he says, oh, yeah, you know, we understand it all come out of something back there somewhere, and that's that part we can't explain, but some of those things in there that we just have to live with. Something came from nothing, is what he said, basically. Now, here's the important part. God is a talking God. What do you mean by that? He communicates. You know, God is out there, absolutely. God is there, and it's evident. Why? Because he communicates with us. How do we know that? He spoke it, and it came to pass. How many times did John, we saw that, how many times throughout the book of John? You know, the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word, all, he tells exactly the same thing. Once Adam and Eve are made, what does God do? He addresses them and gives them specific responsibilities. It wasn't a guess thing. He just said, when he communicated, some people said, well, in the beginning when it says, and God said, let there be light, and some people try to say, well, he really didn't speak that. Why not? He spoke to Adam and Eve, didn't he? You know, you and I can't speak something into existence from nothing, but he can. So it says in every one of those things, and we're not going through every one of the creation days. Like I said, this is not a detailed study of Genesis. We'll come back to that one day, but not right now. However great or transcendent God is, he's a God of interaction. You know, because, you know, a lot of these different group systems, they say, oh, yeah, there was a God. He created it all, and now he turned it loose, and we're on our own. He don't have anything to do with us. You know, it's not a personal relationship. He started it. Yeah, we give him that much, but now we're on our own. That's dualism. I believe it's actually the term for it. Isn't that right, Jason? That's what they call it. Yeah, oh, yeah, we believe he started it, but he doesn't have anything to do with it now. He doesn't interact, doesn't have anything to do with it. Man is just kind of left to himself. You know, God started all, absolutely, but he interacts. He has parts. He still interacts. He still has something to do with what is going on. Look at this verse in Hebrews. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, what? How? By the word of God. Let there be light. Let there be a separation between, he said, let these things happen, and it came to be. So that these things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He made it. How? By the word. God who existed, he had a plan. He created and he caused it to happen. You know, some of these guys, you know, theologians argue over everything. You know, you'd be surprised how many chapters they write over the tense of a verb. Well, it means this. But when you look at this word create, actually, the word that's used there in the Old Testament, that word is really never used in the context where you see something being made out of something else. It's always used in the sense where it's nothing is there, so there's a difference between a manufacturing and a creation. A manufacturing is you take something you already have and you manufacture something out of it. A creation is you start with nothing and make something out of it. And that's exactly what it is. We can know about God by looking at his creation. You know, he talks to Adam and Eve, personal. That's who he is. That's how we know. That's how we know who he is. This is a present from a small, let me preface this. Some of you don't remember. Or you do. Y'all remember what NASA did in 1977? Kind of, you know, I wonder if it's where they got the movie Contact from. You remember the movie in the 90s, Contact, where Jodie Foster was in it, and she had been monitoring. I didn't go back and read it. I'm just going off memory, so if I don't get it right, forgive me, okay? But she was the one monitoring whether extraterrestrials from other planets were sending us messages. Can you believe our government spends money on that? Anyway, she's monitoring, and they finally get some info back, and it's some design to build this mechanism to interact with these aliens. I'm going to call them aliens, all right? So, you know, government gets involved in all religious stuff, and I mean, it's a fiasco, you know. But sure enough, she's the one who gets in this little deal. And anyone remember that? You know, what happened was, you know, they tried to say it wasn't nothing, and they tried to prove Einstein's theory of relativity through it, because remember what happened? They said, oh, you were only in it like 10 seconds, but her video camera that she took with her was showing like 20 minutes. And, you know, from through all that part, you know, because these aliens had contacted them, and now we want to contact them. I wonder if that movie came from this. In 1977, NASA put on a golden record. You remember that? When Voyager went up, they put it up in 55 different languages. This message, if there are aliens out there listening, this is what we want to tell you. Blew my mind. And Jimmy Carter wrote a letter, and they put it in there. And this is the letter. I'm about to read it to you. Okay, just a little note. I mean, they put it in the 55 languages. It wasn't on paper. Okay, it was on a golden record. Here's what it says. This is a present from a small distant world. We're trying to survive our time so we may live into yours. We hope someday, having solved the problems we face, to join a community of galactic civilizations. I missed that somehow. I wasn't really paying attention in 1977 to science, I guess, and surely not to Jimmy Carter because, well, anyway, I don't need to go there politically. This record represents our hope and our determination and our goodwill in a vast and awesome universe. How about that? Did you know they did that? So if there are any aliens, what is that? We have something about us that is that. There's something in us that wants to reach out there, and because we don't believe in God, we're going to reach out wherever we can. And that's exactly what God does. God says, I know who you are. So I'm going to contact you, and I'm going to let you know who I am, and I'm going to communicate with you. And that's exactly what he did. You know, in the novel by Dostoevsky, if I say that right, the Russian novelist, was entitled Crime and Punishment. In that, he told a story, and the story was this. You know, a great philosopher, and he said, this young man who didn't believe in God, had no reverence for God, just thought that he could live any way he wanted to. There was no moral guidelines. And because he believed that way, he happened upon this old poor lady and killed her. Killed her, took her life. He said, well, I don't have to worry about it because there's no moral, nothing that's going to convict me or bother me. So it doesn't bother me at all. Well, in a short time, he started feeling guilty for what he had done. And then he started thinking, wait a minute, there's nothing out there to make me feel guilty because there are no moral absolutes, there are no guidelines. Why do I feel guilty? Because I don't believe in God. And through that process, his story says the guy came to be a believer in God. Why? Because Romans 1 says what? Chapter 1, verse 18. He says what? Because what he's made known to us individually, besides what's out there in the creation, in our conscience, we absolutely know we have to train ourselves not to believe in God. We do. And that's exactly what's going on. God is there, and he's revealed himself to us, and we can respond one way or the other. It doesn't have to be positive. You know, I read another interesting article. Some of you, I'm sure, know about this. What was his first name? Jim Stockdale, the Vice Admiral of the Navy that was Vietnam prisoner of war for over 7 years. Y'all know that story? Some of you? Well, you know, very sharp individual, by the way, if you read his what happened to him. Well, he was shot down in Vietnam and was in a prisoner of war camp for almost 7.5 years. But in his ability, he developed this really, really unique way for the prisoners to communicate to one another. It was either by tie-ups or just different things that they learned so they could communicate because they couldn't talk. And on one occasion, by a system that he had developed himself, they had taken out because they were always trying to get them to give up information. And, you know, he withstood it to the max. Matter of fact, if the story is correct, the last time they did what they did to him, the North Vietnam actually changed the way they started treating prisoners because of him. Because of what he did to himself, he said, I'd rather die. I'll never tell you anything. And it changed things. But they had beaten him and taken him out in the sun and had tied his hands behind his back and wouldn't let him sleep. And he's out there in the boiling hot sun. And he hears a tap of a towel on the cell by this communication that he's devised for these guys, and it says, God be with you, and called his name. And in a serious study of, I forget his name, the psychologist who studies all these people who's going through all these things, one thing he honed in on, if we have someone that we can communicate with and count on in our worst times of our life, we can survive. That's exactly what God says. What he says? What's the verse? I will never what or what you? Neither you or forsake you. He started with Adam and Eve. You know, if he was going to forsake us, he would have done it with Adam and Eve, right? You know, remember God started this thing with Adam and Eve. They didn't go to God and say, man, look what we did. God did it himself. Why? Just because he's a God that interacts and cares. So God is, absolutely. And God is a talking God. He's a communicating God. And it hasn't changed. He still communicates with us. He created out of nothing. You said, haven't we talked about this enough? No, we haven't. Why? Because you'd be surprised how many so-called Christians believe in Darwin's evolution still. Because a lot of it is they've just been brainwashed from the time they're born, and they go through the systems of training, and it's, you know, if you read Darwinism on Trial, several of those books, and I can't recall his name, several biochemist guys who were converted in that process when they started looking at all this stuff, and they said, the reason we believe it, because we were indoctrinated from it when we were children. And now when another guy who is, revered in the field says, oh, no, that's not the way it is. He stops and takes a look, and then it says, this is ridiculous. And even early on, some of Darwin's own people said, this evolution thing is has too many holes in it. You just don't hear those reports, right? God created out of nothing. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Wow. You see, what does that mean to us? That means to us, if God can do that, he can look after me. You know, that's an absolute assurance. It is a divine word of command that brings existence and what it expresses. You know, throughout the Old Testament with the prophets, when God said this and God said this and it came to pass. Throughout the Scripture, the Word of God is characteristically both creative and effective. It is the prophetic word that describes, that declares the future and then brings it to pass. That phrase, after God did it, and what did it say? And it was so. You know that old saying, right? If I tell you the berries is ripe, you can get your bucket. That's kind of what this is. If God says something, you can just go ahead and you don't have to worry about it. Why? Because that's the way it's going to be. God said, let there be light, and guess what? There was light. God said this, and it was so. The exact echoing of the command emphasizing the total fulfillment of God's divine word. He says, you know, if I tell you this, you can count on that. It's going to happen. For by him were all things created that are in heaven. And that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Wow. This is a quote from probably revered as one of the smartest people that ever lived on the earth, wouldn't you say? Albert Einstein? How many times do we say something like, well, you know, I'm no Albert Einstein, but even I understand this, right? It doesn't take a rocket scientist. Y'all know those phrases, right? What does that mean? A nearsighted myopic observer can understand this thing. That's basically what's saying. So when someone says, well, I'm no Einstein, you don't have to be smart to see this. Look what Einstein says. This is a quote, several from him. I want to know how God created this world. I'm not really interested in this or that phenomenon, in the spectrum of this or that element. I want to know his thoughts. The rest are just details. Is he questioning whether God did it or not? No. He understands that, and he wasn't a believer, never became a believer. He had some problems because he couldn't figure them out, just like a lot of people. Well, if God had just explained why he let this happen, then I'll believe him. Then you won't believe him, because a lot of times he doesn't explain it. What really interests me is whether God had any choice in the creation of the world. Do I believe he did it? He believes he did it. He just said, I just wonder, did he have any choice in doing it? So what does that say? The man whose name is synonymous with intelligence doesn't even question whether God created it or not. He just wants to know something else. What does that tell us about all this intelligence or motive of those who say that religion, who support evolution? Compared to Einstein, what would they be called? Moron. That's a pretty good description. And I didn't say it, thank you very much. Because if I'd have said it, I'd have been chastised, right? But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved for fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What does that mean? God not only has been involved in it, is involved in it, and it is in the process of moving it, because this has yet to happen yet. He's still involved in it. This is all going to come down one day. We do not exist in a closed system. That same back to that idea where some people say, oh yeah, God might have created it, but now he's out of it and we're on our own. He doesn't do anything. He's not interacting with us. Man's just on his own, even though we believe God created it. All right? That's what the closed system is. God is involved and he will come again in judgment. That's what that verse is referring to. This statement establishes that God is involved and he moves things along in the plan that he created. Wow. As we talk about things happened a long time ago, we're limited, as only the Bible gives clear revelation of long past events. You know, people try to say, well, I want to get that back there behind it. And a lot of times you can't, because you disregard what the Bible says, even though it tells us some of these things. And as things unfold, a lot of times things will come up and they'll say, well, the Bible said this a long time ago. We didn't believe it, but now we do have some earthly proof that this did happen. Same thing. It gives us true knowledge, the Bible does, although not exhaustive knowledge. You know, when it says in the few details it gives us about creation, it doesn't explain everything. It's not exhaustive. It gives us enough. It's not exhaustive. In fact, humans often cannot affect, you know, I believe the reason why God didn't tell us more than he's told us is because we can't handle it. If you knew every detail of what was going to happen, you'd lose your mind. You know, we can't even handle these little things. What if you knew exactly today that this was going to happen or that? Well, you know, we would go crazy. So that's why he doesn't do it, I think. It keeps the focus on the main thing, and that is man and man's fallenness is restored back to God. That's what the main focus is about. Contrary to what others propose, the Bible goes hand in hand with science, proven science. What does that mean? Not theory. You know, theory is what? You can't prove it. We speculate this is the way it is. We think this is the way it is. It's our theory, but we really can't prove it. Even though evolution is passed off how many times as an absolute thing, but it's just a theory. It keeps the focus on that. That's exactly what it does. Now, everything God created was good. Boy, the secular philosophers love this one. Everything good God made. And then he said what? It was what kind of good? Very good. Wasn't just good. You know, like chocolate ice cream with almonds, it's not good. It's very good. Isn't that right? Chocolate ice cream with almonds, isn't that the greatest? Vanilla, why would you waste your time on vanilla? Isn't that right? Live on the edge. It's very good. As the biblical account progresses, we discover that there is no hint in Genesis 1-2, where all this happened, of death, decay, hate, malice. That's not the way it started. The fall brought all that down. When they say, well, God created evil, we're going to talk about that in a second, but no, he didn't. He created out of possibility because he gave us freedom. And anytime there's freedom involved and you get to make a choice, then you have that choice to do right or wrong. He created the world for the sake of fullness of the divine plan, his plan. Thus creation must be the enduring basis for all that action. He created this because this has to exist for his whole plan to be fulfilled, not only on the earth, but in heaven. Here's some of the questions that a skeptic would ask. Would you create a world with such pain? The skeptic asked. And if you did, could you at the same time call it good? You know, because that's what they say. Well, if God is good and God loves, why is there all this stuff in the world? You know, C.S. Lewis turned that around. He says, okay, turn it around. If there is no God, where does the good come from? You got to have some explanation for it. They can't explain that. There are only four possible worlds. And if you think about how things could have happened, one, there'd be no creation at all. It would not have been better. Would it have not been better for God to have not created anything? where good and evil could exist and have that possibility. You say, well, if that's what the deal, it would have just been better if God hadn't created anything. Then you and I wouldn't be here, right? Number two, a world where only good is permitted, a kind of robotic where everything's controlled and no one can do anything wrong. You know, kind of like Westworld. You're not old enough to remember that movie, are you? When was that? Yul Brynner was in it? Who remembers that? Don't go rent that video and look at it. It's not worth it, okay? I'll give you the gist of it. Basically, this group of men created robotic women and killed their wives. That's what you would have. Where everybody's a robot. Nobody has a choice. Everybody just does what they want to. Number three, a world where no such thing as good or evil, right or wrong, would not even be legitimate categories for consideration. It's just not even an option. Or the world that we live in, where good and evil exist with the possibility of choosing either. You know, I believe that. I believe God gives us a choice. You know, some people say, oh, no, you don't have a choice. God predestined everything. Then God is author of evil, if that's the way you say it. And we know the Bible says he's not. In the final analysis, our world is the only one where love is genuinely possible because freedom is a precondition for authentic love. Because you choose to love, and that love is followed through with action. We intuitively recognize that love is a supreme ethic, and where love is possible, freedom is necessary. You have to. Where freedom is real, so is a possibility of suffering. The created order is not a first act. It is the enduring stage upon which everything else unfolds. It is the stage. Everything is very good, regardless of the difficulty we have understanding why God's ultimate sovereignty in a world where there's suffering and evil. That's what you have with freedom of choice. You know, just like when you give your children freedom, they have the choice to break your heart. Why? Just because of freedom. God creates, he rests, and he specializes a day. And on the seventh day. You know, I understand how a lot of people get hung up on this. You know, the baseline was God said Sunday, because it's Sunday for us now. I'm not even going to explain that, but if ever you want to talk about it, it's not Sabbath anymore, not Saturday. It's, since Jesus rose, it's Sunday. Sunday's supposed to be different than every other day. You know, it's just supposed to be different. D.L. Moody said he thought it was this for three things: to rest and to reflect. When I stop and think about, okay, what is going on in my life? What is going on in my world? What do I need to do different? When I slow down and think through this, and what do I need to change? That's exactly what he says. That's exactly what we need to do. And rejoice. Why? Because we worship. I remember Lord Shaftesbury, if you know anything about him and how God used him in the 1800s, and as he was a part of Parliament, how he did a lot of things for people who were the down and outers. And he said that one day the little traveling vegetable stands. There's a word for it. What do you call it? Costa something's an English word. And this is what they told him. They said, you know, because they would take their little donkeys and they would go get their vegetables and they traveled the roads and they would set up a stand on the side of the road and sell them. And they said, this is what we've learned by experience. If we give our donkeys one day of rest out of seven, they'll give us 30 miles a day and look like they're in mint condition. If we work them seven, we get 15 miles a day and they look horrible. Ain't that something? So he said, what about that? In a week's time, you get what, 74 miles on top of that. In a year, that's what, 3,000 or something. And your animal looks great. You'd be kind of foolish not to do that, wouldn't you? You know, I don't think I put that verse in here. But there's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 14. You know what it says? Even give your donkeys a rest. You know, nobody works. You don't. Your servants don't. You know, sometimes you would have to do, you know, I love this phrase because all the pagans around us who always wanted to keep working on Sunday, that's what they say. Well, if the ox didn't do it, you got to get him out. I said, yeah, but you ain't got to put him in there to get him out. And that's what they were doing. Of course, that's between them and God. But, you know, we try to justify it because a lot of times you get double time on Sunday, right? Hello? Oh, well, I got to work. Do you really? Do you really have to work, or you just want double time? Come on, be honest. You know, that day is supposed to be different. Where, you know, we think about what is going on in our life, what is God doing? We take some time to rejoice and worship and fellowship together. It was supposed to be different. It wasn't supposed to be the same. Although the seventh day is not called the Sabbath, God blessed it and hallowed it. He set it apart for himself. He said, even I, after I did these normal things, I broke it, and on that day, I didn't keep doing the same thing. If it's important for God, you know what it would probably be? Important for us. You know, they used to say that, and especially during the Welsh Revival, they learned it, where, you know, the little pit ponies that used to work down in the coal mines, you know, in the dark all the time, they said that we learn they can work down there 6 days and be fine, won't go blind. If you work them 7 days constantly, they'll go blind. What does that tell you? There's something about that where God said, this day that you need it, and I gave you an example for it. Let's hurry to the end because we need to go. I want to read something from G.K. Chesterton. Here it is. Chesterton observed the whole difference between construction and creation. That God didn't make it out of something else. He made it out of nothing. He created it. A thing constructed can only be loved after it is constructed. But a thing created is loved before it exists. Oh, I have this great idea in my mind, and I'm so excited about it. And so I love my thought, and then when it's created, I not only love it after I make it, but I'm consumed with it before I make it. That's the point he's making. If history is a construct of the human mind, then it's ours to love or to hate or even to ignore. But if it is the arena of the Creator, his self-disclosure and his love for his creation, then we can be absolutely sure that God's purpose and goodwill as he works in it through his creation, indeed, a creation he loved before it ever happened. Wow, that's a double love. God created from nothing. I believe that. And he loved us so even before he created us. Before the foundation of the world, a lamb was slain so that our relationship with him could be what it should be. Let's pray. Lord, it's so far beyond our comprehension, but you told us that just shall live by faith. There's so many things that if we can understand that we need to, but Lord, help us not get caught up in things that are beyond our recognition. Help us to trust you and be working hard with the things we do understand so that you'll be glorified and that you'll draw people to yourself. We praise you for loving us and creating us. In Jesus' name, amen.